Let's make some progress today in the book of James. I want to point out a couple of things to you that I did not cover last time, and I won't read to you except to give you a reference on verse 12, where he talks about something you might want to note by verse 12, not in your Bible, but in your notes, that page 49 in Barclay is very good about the crown of life. And he talks about a crown being the word Stephanos, you know, a person whose name is Stephan or Stephen, S-T-E-P-H-A-N, the word Stephanos means the crown. And he points out that the crown has four characteristics anytime you receive a crown. First of all, there's a crown that you receive of joy. It's a crown of flowers. There's also a crown that symbolizes royalty. It's a crown of gold. This is all found in here. Another one that crown symbolizes is victory, crown of laurel wreaths. And then finally, a crown symbolizes figuratively honor and dignity. So he talks about when you see the crown of life, that's how Barclay breaks it down on page 49 in here. So I wanted to draw your attention to that. Also, page 55 in Barclay talks about anger. I'm not going to go there either. The only thing I say is Christians should develop a longer fuse. And then finally, when we talk about individuals, we came to verse 21 last time, James chapter 2 and verse 21, or 121, sorry, not 221, 121. Let's take a look at this, and here's where he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. The word meekness, Barclay has some comments on that, page 58. So if you make note of that, you can check your Barclay later, but it's good. I'm trying to give you the highlights so you don't have to wade through everything. You can read as much as you want out of it, but page 58 is good to have down in your notes by verse 21. Praoutes, which is the Greek word for meekness or gentleness, which is the quality of a man, here's the summary, whose feelings and emotions are under perfect control. Praoutes. The quality of a man who has his feelings and emotions perfectly under control. So I thought that's an excellent one to end it, particularly since he was talking about anger, verse 20. Okay, let's go to verse 22. We'll finish chapter 1 and get into chapter 2. And here we're going to see this section, the test of obedience, how faith, a person needs to find out, it shows what type of a God we serve and what type of actions he desires from us, and what faith really is. So he goes on to say, but what he requires in the aspect of faith, how we show our faith is by action. So just having knowledge isn't enough. God is a lover of action. Notice verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And James uses this word doers more than any other one, any other teacher or any other epistle. Or a writer in the Bible. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that's an imperative. You need to be doing, not just hearing. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Who is deceived when you just hear something and don't act on it? You. Other people don't know if you act on it, do they? Because other people don't constantly monitor your life. So again, who's the deceiver? You deceive yourselves. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hebrews 2:1 is a nice companion scripture where he talks about we need to be careful lest we let these things slip. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Old King James says, lest we let these things slip. Now, you know, I can show you all types of illustrations about things. But what happens when somebody shows you actually how to do it? I know I often buy some of these. My son-in-law and I bought something in Texas for him to put together. I think it was a chair or a table. You can put this together in 30 minutes. So it says on the outside, put it together in 30 minutes. Well, let me tell you, that's a tip right there. Both of us together worked 3 hours. And I'm not so mechanically unhandy, neither is he. But I was reading, trying to read these directions. But you know, if somebody had shown me, said, take this piece, put this piece here, and once we put that together, now I could have put lots of them together. Why? Well, because I didn't just read the instructions, I actually had hands-on. And it's important to do what you learn, to do what you know. Because not only, not the hearers only, you see, but the doers. The doers of the word, not the hearers only. Be doers, not hearers only. And of course, Romans 2:13 tells you not the hearers of the law shall be justified, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So God is a God of action. He wants us to do these things. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and then goes away and immediately he forgets what manner of man he was. So you see yourself, you smudge of dirt on your face, I should clean that off. Then you walk away and you forget. And everybody then looks at you, sees a smudge. You saw something, you could have changed, but you didn't. So whosoever looks into that perfect law of liberty, which he says, and I mean, like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, verse 24, for he observes himself and goes away, immediately forgets what manner of man he was. Verse 25 gives you the reason he's giving this example or analogy. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So God does not want us just to be hearers. But 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4, he that says, I know him, keeps not his commandments, is a liar. See, if you know something but don't do something about it, you're a liar. In 1 John 3, 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. Those are wonderful scriptures that talk about being a doer, not just a hearer. All right, let's continue. So that man will be blessed in his deed. Page 60, 59 and 60, Barclay has some wonderful sections about the law of God. I'll direct you to that section. He talks about it being a perfect law. He says it's perfect because it's God's law. He says it's perfect, it's also because it cannot be bettered. You can't get it any better. And third, he says there's still another sense in which the Christian law is perfect. The Greek word is teleos, which nearly always describes perfection toward a given end. Now, if any man obeys the law of Christ, he will fulfill the purpose for which God sent him into the world. In other words, he will realize his destiny. It's perfect in that it helps you keep going toward your goal, reaching perfection incrementally along the way. So I thought that's rather interesting how he calls it. Also calls it a law of liberty. I thought this is really striking. Last part of on page 60, he says he calls it a law of liberty. Now you think law is liberty? What? You break the law, it sends you to jail. People hate the law. They really don't hate the law. They hate the consequences of not keeping the law. You like law. Aren't you happy people stop with the traffic lights red on their side instead of driving through and into you and broadsiding you? Aren't you happy there's a law there? Aren't you happy there are laws that say that banker cannot take your money and spend it himself just because he has it and safeguards it for you? Now, I know he makes money on your money, but he doesn't take it and use it specifically for himself. Aren't you glad there are rules and regulations? Aren't you glad that the highway... I was thrilled as I was driving along 275. I thought, wow, what a wonderful blessing to have the highway 275 repaired and working. Because the previous year, students had to go through and navigate through pylons week after week after week. I'm thrilled. I'm happy. I'm happy that the worker almost thought of sending them a letter of thank you for completing that task. It's really nice to drive on a highway that's clear and three lanes. It's really nice. And so there are many blessings that we have. There are many things. But liberty comes because there are laws that regulate what they can do and how they do it and taxes that are paid and taxes that are collected from highways and so on. there are laws there that are for our good. And here's what Barclay says about it. He calls it a law of liberty. That is the law in the keeping of which a man finds his true liberty. Isn't that easy? Amazing? Section 2 on page 60. He says, all the great men have agreed that it is only in obeying the law of God that a man becomes truly free. To obey God, said Seneca, one of the philosophers, is liberty. The wise man alone is free, said the Stoics, and every foolish man is a slave. Philo said, all who are under the tyranny of anger or desire or any other passion are altogether slaves, but all who live with the law are free. What keeps you and me out of prison? We keep the law. Why aren't you in jail? You could be in jail just like that in a few seconds. If you walked down, you went down to Milford, took a rock, stood in the middle of the sidewalk, and threw it through the window. What do you think that owner would do? He'd be on the phone, 911, there'd be police show up. If you stayed around, you'd be handcuffed, taken off to jail. What if you walked in there and just decided to steal something? I really like this TV. I don't have the money to pay for it, but I figure the world owes me, so you take it. You're going to jail. One momentary bit of anger, and you hit somebody's car, and you decide, well, I don't want to get charged for this, so you hit and run. Somebody sees your license plate, the police officer shows up, you're in big trouble. In keeping the law is how you have true liberty. Hal, you want to talk in the mic?
These are all heavy matters of the law, but I'd like to ask for all of the truck drivers out there, you can do us all a favor. Just use your directionals.
If what now?
Just use your directionals.
Yeah, please. You're right. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. And I'll tell you, Ohio is very bad. Very bad. These people don't give signals. And I don't know who trains them or who teaches them, but I noticed this. They do not use signals. You drive along. You have no idea which direction they're going to go. You have no idea why they're doing it. And why should you put directions on, even when you're on the highway way far? Because anybody following you knows you are making a deliberate move instead of just, it could be something wrong with you. They know you're doing this deliberately, planned move. But as he said, as a trucker, you don't do it. I've seen some truckers totally frustrated. The only reason they didn't run over cars is because they had enough self-control. But some of these cars, they are absolutely horrible. So the keeping of laws, the following of instructions, the doing of that which is good pleases and makes everybody happy. Okay, let's go to verse 26. Now we come to religion. The word here for religion is threskos, and we see the test of true religion. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, the word there is threskos, and it has to do with outward worship. Outward worship. And does not bridle his tongue, we'll see more about the tongue in chapter 3, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So the person who claims to be religious and yet runs off at his mouth, and you can run off at the mouth by many ways, we'll see that when we come to chapter 3. But as a person who does that, his religion is useless. It's vain. Verse 27, here's what God says is pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What is true religion? True religion is to pay attention to those who have needs, number one. And number two, true religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It also gives you a definition of worldliness. What does it mean to be worldly? To run with the world and get spotted by them. What do I mean by spotted? Soiled, ruined, dragged into sin by them. That's what sin, that's what worldliness is. We do lots of things the world does. I think lots of people in the world got up this morning. Did you get up this morning? Yes. I think lots of people in the world drove to work or class or whatever. Yep, they did that too. We did that too. Lots of people got dressed. We did that too. Lots of people took showers. We hopefully did that too. Lots of people combed their hair. We did that too. Lots of people ate breakfast. We did that too. Worldliness is not following the world. Worldliness is not following the world to sin. There's the difference. And if your religion says, let's go along with the world, let's do anything the world wants. I was just thinking this morning as I was meditating, and I was thinking, you know, here are some of my really close friends at Ambassador College, students. And some of them actually voted on boards to accept Sunday as a day of worship. How do you do that? Huh?
Voted on boards?
They're on a board in their church, local church, a local church board, to cancel Sabbath and go to Sunday. How do you do that? How do you decide that I'm going to establish a day of worship? How do you do that? How do you cash it in? Again, the idea is, well, you know what? Let's make it easy for everybody to come to our church. After all, if we meet on Sabbath, who's going to want to come on Sabbath? But I say to you, with all the churches there are on Sunday, who's going to want to go to that one on Sunday? On some rented place on Sunday. Not even the right day, but nonetheless, who's going to want to do that? The whole issue is, do you follow the world to the point of sin, or do you follow the world in many areas, which is fine. In fact, the Bible says we shouldn't be so weird that we look unusual from the world. That's one of the requirements for a minister, is that he not have a bad report of those that are without. You read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Don't have a bad report. So if I have my hair going up this way, one little tuft in the middle, and I walk around with some toga on, sandals, you know what people say? That guy's weird. That guy's weird. Right? That's what they say. Is that a good report? I don't think so. So you do want to study styles, and you want to know styles. And, right, do clothes make the man? No. What makes the man? Character. But you know what? You never get to know the man until you can get through the clothes. And if he looks weird enough by what he wears, you won't even want to get to know what his character is. How he looks, you won't want to get to know what his character is. And that's the sad part. So anyway, you want to make sure pure religion is paying attention to those who are needy, who need your help, who need your guidance, and also keep yourself unspotted from the world. He'll give you a couple scriptures on the keeping yourself unspotted. 2 Corinthians 6:17 talks about keep ourselves from the world, and Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people, lest you be like her. God does not want us to go in the direction of sin, but he does want us to be ever mindful of others. And of course, you could go to Galatians, just give you one scripture on the fact of helping people and serving people. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity to do good, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So God wants us to do good to all peoples. Didn't say just do good to the household of faith, which he could have said, because he was talking about, he said, do good to all peoples. So we should be paying attention. And one thing we should never do, students, is take advantage of those who are poor, take advantage of those who are weak, take advantage of those who can't fight back. You've seen the movie A Few Good Men. Remember why they killed that, or helped kill this guy, this private? Because he was too weak. And when they finally came down to the end, Hal said, we were supposed to protect Willie. We were supposed to help Willie. Because you help the person who needs you. And we didn't. So you have to understand that God expects us to look out for others, not take advantage of them. many kids at school get taken advantage of. Unless you're good in sports, you can have all the weird ideas you want to, weird thoughts, but if you're good in sports, they'll leave you alone. If you're good at academically, they'll usually leave you alone, although they may call you an egghead or whatever else, or four eyes, or a nerd, or whatever. But people get picked on in school. It's just what kids do. It's not right, but it's what kids do. When you become an adult, don't carry it on. Don't carry it on. God hates it. True religion is caring about those who are underprivileged. And you can read lots of scriptures in the Old Testament where God encourages us to look after and take care of them. Okay, let's move on. And by the way, page 61 and 62 talks about religion. And Threskeia says to James, real worship was the practical service of mankind and the purity of one's own personal life. Service to others and keeping your own life pure. All right, let's go to the next chapter 2. Thank you for cooperating with a few minimal comments and questions as we try to bring us up. We're supposed to be in chapter 3 today. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. First part of chapter 2 talks about brotherly love. How do you treat your brother? And the last part of it talks about faith. And so I'm going to spend time making sure we understand this. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 through, about 13. Take a look at this particular section. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And here's the second time Jesus Christ's name is mentioned, the only two times, chapter 1:1, chapter 2:1, with partiality. Well, let's see, I need to apply the law, I need to apply the principle, I need to make a judgment, but I really like Michael, so I'm going to let her off. Now, Tyler, I don't like him. Does the same thing, you're getting this. That's misapplying the law of God. And that's misjudging, and that's showing partiality. What? Well, I like her, but I don't like him. That is partiality. Or, well, she's nice and thin, and here's this person over here who's heavier, and I like thin people, so she gets off, he doesn't. That's respecter of persons. She's Japanese, and he's Chinese, and I hate the Chinese, but I love the Japanese, so he doesn't get it. She gets it. Those are so wrong. Jesus Christ said, James, the brother of Jesus Christ, says, somebody comes into your congregation and they're wearing dirty clothes. You say, you stand back there by the clothes rack. Somebody else comes in with a real nice Hickey Freeman suit, sharply dressed, immaculate, and says, oh, we've got a seat over here for you. You have become partial. Now, let's understand. We should come before God in our best. The best that we have available. Sometimes my best is wrinkled, so I wear my second best. We should come before God in the best that we have. We should come before God to honor Him and look good before Him on His special holy day. We shouldn't come, I want to be casual today. Well, you know what? God doesn't want you to be casual today. God wants you to look good. God wants you to respect Him. I see people give more respect to a couple getting married than they do to God. Oh, I'm going to a wedding. I got to dress up. Well, I'm going to a dance. I'm going to dance. I'm going to party. I got to find a tux. I got to go rent a tux. What about coming before God? Now, you don't have to rent a tux. See, try to keep that in your mind. Keep that perspective before God. But he uses the example of somebody comes, all right, here's a new person. They don't know what to wear. They come to church. But I'll tell you, I've had a number of new persons come. You know what they do the first week they're there? They come in a sweater. They look around. They say, everybody wears suits, sport coats. This is the culture of the church, unless they're a little kid. Little kids wear a nice shirt, slacks, maybe a little tie. But they wear, you know, something. They come to church and they're more casual. That's understandable. They're little kids. Am I a little kid? No, I'm an adult. I look around, see what all the adults are wearing. Oh, guess what? All the men adults usually wear suits and sport coats. All the women, They wear nice outfits, whether it's a pantsuit or whether it's a dress. They wear nice outfits. Oh, you know what? That's what I should be wearing. This is the culture of the church. This is the history. This is what we do. This is how we come before God. If I'm smart, I see what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And I do it. Because there's a reason we come to honor God. But you know what? Somebody walks in, they're just off the street, they have no... If you say, if you go stand over there in the corner because you don't look good, you have judged with partiality. See the difference? But somebody who comes week after week after week after week and knows better and doesn't do it, you're still not going to put him in the corner. But I think he needs to test who he is or she is about how they come before God. All right, so he says, don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. Don't practice your faith with partiality. Acts 10:34, you can write it down as a companion scripture. Romans 2:11, tell you God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't look down and say, now that person's Chinese, I'm not hearing their prayer. But that person is Arabic of descent, I'll hear his. Doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, there's a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant formerly. I'm going to listen to him, but there's a Catholic. I'm not listening to her. God is not a respecter of persons. Romans 2:11 and Acts 10:34. Romans 2:11, Acts 10, verse 34. Both of them tell you God is not a respecter of persons. And isn't that nice that whoever he is, wherever he is, he comes before God, God hears. God doesn't say, I don't like long hair, or I don't like short hair. I don't like this, or I don't like that. God hears. Verse 2. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. An assembly, by the way, is the word for synagogue. Comes into your synagogue, somebody this, and you pay attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Old King James says, under my footstool. How do you sit under a footstool? On the floor. Only way you can get under a footstool, you can't even get under it there. But if you're under it, you're on the floor. You sit on the floor, you have these nice seats. So he goes on to say, if you do that, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You're not judging righteously. To be partial is to judge with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them who love him? Hasn't God been willing? Who's he choosing? He's choosing mostly the poor. So if you are fascinated by someone who's bedazzling you and you're only looking at the outward appearance, only, they didn't say the outward appearance isn't important. If you're only looking to the outward appearance, then you're going to make wrong judgments. That's what he's telling you. Because God chooses the poor who are rich in faith. And again, here's James' bias against the rich. And he says, hasn't he chosen the poor in faith in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? So again, here's his bias against anybody who's rich. He wouldn't have liked Abraham, I guess. Okay, continue. Verse 7. And by the way, it's interesting how the spin is put on by the Democrats. You know, this tax cut. Well, not everybody got a tax cut. You know why not everybody got a tax cut? Because not everybody pays taxes. Well, let's give a tax cut to those who don't pay taxes. Excuse me? And that's their spin. And if I paid $10,000 in taxes and I get a cut to $5,000, and you paid $1,000 in taxes and you get a cut to $500, guess what? We both got the same percentage back. But I got more than you because I paid $10,000. I didn't, but if I did. I got more than you. That's wrong. He got more than I did. But I paid more than you. I paid $5,000, you paid $500 after it's all said and done. But you know what? Here's a Democrat spin. Well, you know what? It's only the rich who got more money back than the poor. Well, exactly right. Duh! You know, do I need some type of a mental test here? Mathematics, percentages. But that is the type of spin people put on. And sometimes it becomes reverse discrimination. Reverse discrimination. We must be very careful not to do that. My son-in-law was passed up many times. They acknowledged he was very good at State Farm. He was a very good claims adjuster. He was the best. In fact, he was helping his boss do her job, who was a minority, because he knew what he was doing, and she didn't. But she got the job because she was a minority and female. He was white and male. He didn't get the job. Finally, his job opened up, but he had an opportunity, and this woman actually promoted him, encouraged, gave him good. But many times they're held back. It's not the best person for the job. It's to have some type of minority in there. Now, I'm all for minorities being in there. If a minority is qualified, they should be given just as much equal opportunity as anyone else. But just to put somebody in there because of the color of their skin or their ethnic background is wrong. They're either qualified or they're not. I remember one time I was asked to take on this person to help be a secretary. I was told she was going to be a secretary. So I gave her something to type. Can you type no? Excuse me? You're going to be a secretary and you can't type? We'd have to find another position for that person, but I had to have her. So we had lots of student help at that time, an ambassador, who ended up doing the typing. She couldn't. She made sure it was done, but she couldn't type. So, I mean, again, you talk about, you don't do this. It's not fair. It's not right. So go down the list. Okay, verse 7, he says, do not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called. Notice what you do if you show partiality and prejudice. And this coming next weekend, you talk about Dr. Martin Luther King, and some have knocks against Dr. Martin Luther King, and some have FBI didn't like him and all the rest. But the one thing he did bring to an awareness was that people, blacks in this case, but minorities, were being put down simply because of their color. They were not even being considered as humans. And one of my cousins actually helped the blacks. He had the Ku Klux Klan burning crosses in his yard because he stood up for the blacks. And he told them, you go to that lunch counter and you go sit in there. You mean you can go in there and buy stuff at Woolworths, but you can't sit down and eat lunch? Yeah, we can't sit down and eat. That's wrong. You go do it. He actually was pretty big in those areas. He's deceased now. And he has lots of stories to tell. He knew all these civil rights people. The point being, do not be prejudiced. God made roses different colors. He made humans different colors. One color is not better than the other color. They're different. And I think you have to keep that in mind. And if you ever become prejudiced, know this, that you blaspheme the worthy name of God. It says, do not blaspheme that noble name by which you were called. In verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law, God again calls, James calls it a royal law because it's fit for a king. He calls it a royal law because it's made by a king. If you fulfill that royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So he sums it up in the second commandment. First commandment is great too, just as great or greater. But he's focusing here on what you do to people, partiality. You do well. God wants us to be obedient. God wants us to follow his ways. God wants us to love one another. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love by your love of the brethren. And it's not just love of the brethren, it's love of all people. Verse 9, But if you show partiality, you commit sin. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So again, you are a sinner if you show prejudice, if you shade judgment. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. I've heard people try to take this verse 10 and try to make it, now let's see, if I broke the Sabbath, I really dishonored God, I dishonored my father. And they try to take how you break each commandment, how if you steal something, you've broken the Sabbath. Because you, how do you do that one? I don't know how you break that one. If you lie, how you broke the Sabbath. But anyway, they try to say that if you break one point, then this, you've already broken all the others and figure out how you do it. Here's the answer. If you break one point of the law, you are a law breaker. You don't have to do 10 out of 10 to be a law breaker. You don't have to do 9 out of 10 or 8 out of 10 to be considered a law keeper. See, in school, 9 out of 10 would be 90%. That's a pretty good grade. But you know what? It doesn't cut it when you talk about obeying God. You talk about the 10 commandments, it's got to be 10 out of 10. You can't say, well, I'm pretty strong on 9 out of 10, but here's this one over here I really don't keep. Sorry, you're a lawbreaker. Now, you might be doing 9 out of 10. That's great. We hope you can get 10 out of 10, but you're still a lawbreaker. Comment?
It's really just a comment. We had a professor about a year ago who would, she was really good sometimes trying to bring in some moral values in her teaching, although she was teaching about education,
right.
And she would say the way we devise criteria to assess how well we do, and she would give this example of a flying school to train pilots, and she says, now we say if you get 90, you've done really well, but in flying school, would we say, okay, if this pilot in training crashes one plane out of two or one plane out of 10, he's done good. We don't do that. The pilot has to be 100%. So that's how, when you're devising criteria, you want to make sure that you can really get 5 out of 5 of all the criteria that you've devised. And I've always thought that was interesting.
That's good. It's very good. Yeah, do you want a pilot who's, you know what, I only crash 1 out of 10 times. Let me be on the first 9, okay, or the 9 that you don't. And you don't get another chance in a plane. You don't get another chance in a plane, usually. Okay, so very good. Thank you for that thought. But keep it in mind, how are you? You are a lawbreaker whether you break 1 or all 10. But if you break 1, it does not mean you've broken all 10. It means you are a lawbreaker. God is not satisfied with a 9/10 Christian. How do you treat your neighbor? Do you treat him with respect and kindness or not? And that's the sense he's talking about here. And Galatians 5 and verse 9 also talks about that you need to be, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And of course, verse 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So if you're sowing law breaking, it doesn't matter whether you sow 1 seed or 10, you're still a lawbreaker and you're going to reap sin. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Uh-oh, where are those found? Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. That's the whole point. If you murder somebody, did you commit adultery? Well, I committed adultery because if I killed that person, then that somehow or another I invaded their life. But that's not what it says. And I've heard, and I never totally subscribed, but I heard ministers try to tell you how when you broke each one, you broke all 10. And you have to really do a lot of maneuvering to get that done. It's not the answer. The answer is simple. You break one, you're a lawbreaker. You don't have to break 10 out of 10. 1 out of 10 is sufficient to call you a lawbreaker or a sinner. I want to read to you one comment. This comes from, I believe it's New Bible Commentary Revised on verse 10. Here's what they say. because some say the Ten Commandments aren't enforced. Here's what the commentary brings out. He says, note that for James, the scripture is decisive. It is relevant to say that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is as binding today as it was to the early church. From verse 10. For James, the Ten Commandments were absolutely valid. And this is what the New Bible Commentary Revised brings up. Okay, let's go on to verse 12. He says, so speak and so do you as they who will be judged by the law of liberty. And again, God's law is called a law of liberty, a law that the keeping of which will bring you liberty. But what standard will we be judged by? John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. Hold your place. We'll read this one. Sometimes I'll just give you the scripture. Other times I'll read it. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So what are we going to be judged by? The holy word of God. Not just a list of commandments, but what we learn from it. As we read the word of God, does it take a commandment for us to do something? Or if we see Jesus in his example, do something nice for somebody poor, do we say, you know what, I should be doing something nice for somebody poor? In other words, we're picking up on those issues that are scriptural. We see examples in scripture. We see what Elisha did, what Elijah did, what David did, what, you know, of course, David in his good moments, not David in his bad moments. And David had bad moments. So we say, well, look, David in his good moments, look what he did. David in his godliness, look what he did. I need to be like that. I need to have strong friendship like David and Jonathan. I need to have strong bonds with my friends. I need to do, all those are good examples. There may not be orders, there may not be commandments, but we are picking up and listening to and following. And Jesus Christ said, the word that I have spoken, that's what will judge you. Of course, this says you'll be judged by the law of liberty, by what God's law is. John 8 and verse 32 is another scripture. I'll just give it to you. And Galatians 4 verses 8 and 9 are also good to put in there. Now notice verse 13, James 2:13. Again, I'll give those to you. John 8, 32, Galatians 4 verses 8 and 9 are good companion scriptures to verse 12. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment. So I think it's rather really interesting. Notice what he says. It's better to err on the side of mercy than on the side of justice. I declare blood. I want blood out of this. Better to err on the side of mercy. If you have a situation you're not sure of, be more merciful than just. Give the person the benefit of the doubt rather than stick it to them. Err on the side of mercy. Micah 7:18, last scripture I'll give you and I'll stop, says God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. And if you're going to err on one side or the other, be found being too merciful than being too rigid. If you're going to err on either side, be found being too merciful. I'd rather people say, you know what, boy, he's too merciful. That's a compliment. But now, I don't mean you want to be soft-headed. Micah 7:18. I don't mean being soft-headed, being played for a fool. You try to play somebody who's merciful for a fool, and you've lost them as your friend. So,
who's that scripture?
God delights in mercy?
Yeah, mercy.
Micah 7:18. All right, we'll stop there. Have a good rest of the morning, and I'll see you this afternoon for Practical Christianity.